Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Hannah Durfee shared her story of going to the Middle East. And we learned courage from Hannah. And how to go, it's going to take some courage because there's going to be some fear that'll well up. And then last week, we heard the story of Mr. Fiesel, Doug Fiesel, who's been going on and off for the past 22 years to Sri Lanka. And we learned about faithfulness and what that looks like, living a life of true faithfulness. And so we looked at courage 2 weeks ago and then faithfulness last week. This week's message, we are going to have a story from somebody right here at Bayside. But the heart of what I think today is going to be on surrender. And it's making disciples of all nations, but the picture that we're gonna try to paint this morning is one of surrender. Now, let's start first by defining surrender. Let's define this word. This is not the easiest of all words, not the easiest of all concepts. This is not the easiest of all messages. And we'll talk about why that is in a little bit. But let's define surrender. What does surrender mean? Surrender means to yield or give up yourself to the power of another. Now that doesn't always sound so positive. If we package that in a Christian way, it sounds good. Surrender, great, let's all surrender. But when you really think about that, this is like giving up. This is admitting defeat. This is giving over control to someone else. Now there's something, I don't do a lot of props, but we got a prop this morning. Maybe have you heard of the white flag? Yeah, you've heard of the white flag of surrender. This has become an international symbol in war times. And this started, I found out, in the Eastern Han Dynasty, right after Jesus died and rose again. And this became, if you were in a battle and you were ready to give up and you just thought, man, this thing is over, you'd wave this white flag. You'd be like, whoa, we're giving this war up. And if you admitted defeat, you would wave the white flag. And then after that would be a time of peace. Peace would follow surrender. Now, I want to make a statement that I really want us to think about this morning, because I think this is key for all of us. And if you want to write something down or think about something this week, this is key. There is no peace without surrender. There is no peace in times of war, and I would make the claim that there is no peace in our lives without surrender. So let me ask you this morning, what area of your life do you lack peace? What area of your life specifically? Think of an area right now where you don't have peace. Peace is defined, my favorite definition of peace is an untroubled, undisturbed state of well-being. Oh, does that sound pretty good right about now? An untroubled, undisturbed state of well-being. Where in your life today do you lack peace? There's no peace without surrender. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I would ask and pray that you would be here with us today. God, this is a tough sort of a concept, tough topic to think about. And yet, God, there's a beautiful component of this, because we wouldn't have peace with you if your son Jesus hadn't surrendered his life. God, we know that peace with you, the only reason it's well with our soul, God, is because you surrendered. You surrendered your son. Jesus, you surrendered your life. And we would not have peace. It would not be well with our soul if you hadn't surrendered. And so, Father, help us to get at the heart of what it looks like to live a life of surrender, thereby living a life of true peace. Holy Spirit, please do your work here. We trust you for that. Thank you, love you, worship and adore you, God, alone. May this all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's be clear about one thing when we're talking about surrender. Salvation is about faith, trust in Jesus. Salvation is about coming to the point where you realize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus became my Savior. Amen? That's what salvation is. Clearly, salvation is about believing in, trusting in, relying in Jesus' death on the cross, taking your and my sin upon himself. That's salvation. But being a disciple is about following Christ. And following Christ implies surrender. You know, all of Jesus' disciples, when he called them, and we're going to read about one in a minute, he said, follow me. And they had to surrender to follow him. Their life was no longer their own. And so being a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Christ's life must be defined by surrender. And a disciple of Christ will never have true peace, ever, I don't think, unless they surrender their life back to the one who surrendered his life for us. So I want to look at something this morning. I want to look at two keys to surrender, and then we're going to take a look at this through a few examples in Scripture and then one real life example. Two keys to surrender. Number one, we must surrender our life. Now, this is a difficult proposition because this is giving up control. This is saying, God, my life is no longer my own. I am no longer the king of this kingdom. I am going to give up control, God, of my life to you. Now, that is difficult because we like to be in what? Control. Thank you. I'm not the only one. We like to be in control. We like to have our life planned. We like to have a focus. We like to be the ones in charge of what my life looks like and how my life sort of plays out. But a disciple of Christ surrenders his very life. My life is not my own. Now, when that very difficult process happens, there is peace. When you surrender your life to Christ and say, my life is not my own, there is an overall sense of peace that comes in, that flows in when you give up control. Secondary, we surrender our life. This one, I think, is sometimes as or more difficult. We surrender our will. So we don't just surrender our life, but we surrender our will. Maybe you can understand this. We've surrendered our life to Christ way in the past. Oh, yes, yes. Mark, I've surrendered. I sang the song. I won't sing it. I surrender all. And we sang the song and we meant it and we did it. But all of a sudden, we need to surrender our will. And that happens every day. And that's a lot more difficult. Because now all of a sudden, it's not even just about my life that was surrendered way in the past, praise the Lord. Now it's about my will that is surrendered each and every day. So it's not just my life that I surrender, but it's my will that I surrender. I don't even choose all the things of my life because you know what? It's not about my will. I surrender it to the Lord's will. This is not easy, my friends. If this sounds easy, then you're not letting it in. If this sounds like a good, kind, loving message that Mark is just, then you're not letting it in. Because it's not that. What I'm telling you is to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to give up. You got to surrender your life and your will. You got to give it all to Christ. You are no longer in control. That's hard. That's difficult. Because no matter how spiritual we may think we are, we still want to control our lives. And we still want my plans to be the plans that happen in this life, don't we? Please tell me I'm not the only one. Do you understand? This is hard, but this is the life of a disciple. And I will tell you that there is no peace. There is no peace until we wave the white flag of surrender to Christ. And to experience that peace, we must do that. We're going to look at this through five lives. Four lives from Scripture and one real life example of this. We're going to go through these five lives very quickly this morning. We're not going to camp on any of these very long. I want to give you a very broad overview of surrendering one's life and then surrendering one's will. And we're going to look at that through five lives. The first life I want to look at is the life of Abraham. Abraham, one of the first guys we really get a great glimpse into in Scripture. Abraham surrendered his life in Genesis 12. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 4. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Skip down to verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, just for a minute, Abraham was 75. It's not like he was 18 looking for something to do. He was not a young kid who was bored. He was set. He was established. He had his family, and his children were here, and his grandkids were here, and his job was producing perfectly, and he had it all set. He was living the dream. And he was set, and he was secure, and he had his plans. And God said, go. You ever been secure and set in your plans, and then God has a different plan? You ever been pretty sure of what your life was going to look like, and then God says, roop, got a little change here, roop. That's surrendering one's life to the Lord. But that wasn't all Abraham surrendered. He also surrendered his will. This is one of the most heart-wrenching passages in all of Scripture, this text from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 22, 1 to 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Very key, whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now, if you read on, and I'd encourage you to read on in Genesis 22, you'll see that Abraham was ready to literally sacrifice his son. And in Abraham's mind, the New Testament tells us God could raise him from the dead. But Abraham was ready to do it, and God stopped him. Abraham, don't do it. Don't touch your son. Don't lay a hand on him. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you have surrendered the thing that is most near and dear to your heart. Please hear me. I don't believe God ever, we have nowhere else in all of Scripture or history where God asks anyone else to do that, and I don't think God is going to ask anybody to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a principle here. There is a principle that we must understand about surrender, and here's what it is. We must surrender the very people we love the most. We must offer up to God the very people that we love the most. And for most of us, if you're a parent, it's your children or your spouse or your parents or your best friend. And we must now, in a mental, in a way that gets to our heart, we must give those people back to the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We must surrender those people back. We must give them back to him spiritually and emotionally and mentally. We must surrender the people. Let's look at another life who's pictured in surrender. It's Isaiah. Isaiah surrendered his life. Isaiah 6 is an amazing chapter where we see God's glory on display. If you haven't read Isaiah 6 for a while, it's sort of reminiscent. It looks like Revelation, where you get into the very throne room of God. Isaiah caught a vision of that, and it was awesome. And his train and holiness filled the temple. Then Isaiah 6:8 says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I, that's Isaiah, said, here am I, send me. God was looking for someone who was willing to go. He was looking for someone who would be willing to be his mouthpiece, would be his hands and feet, who would be the very voice of God with skin on, as they say. I think God is looking for that today as well. I think God is looking down and saying, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? Who's going to be willing to surrender their very lives for the gospel? Will we say, here am I, send me? But that wasn't all for Isaiah. That was a wonderful moment where Isaiah said that, and God sent him. But then Isaiah had to surrender his will. Isaiah 20, verses 1 and 2, some of the most bizarre verses in all of Scripture, some of the most weird commands that God has ever given, that I've ever read about, is right here, Isaiah surrendering his will. In the year that the commander-in-chief who was sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, son of Amos, saying, here's what he's going to tell Isaiah to do. Go, loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And if you read on in this text, it says he walked around like that for 3 years. 3 years as a sign. 3 years walking around naked. Okay, that's weird. I don't understand that fully. I hope God doesn't call any of us to do that, because I'm going to put a cloak on you. If you come into church, you know, and say, oh, you know, Isaiah, you remember Isaiah? I'm gonna say, yes, praise the Lord, but here's a jacket. Cinch it up. I don't think God is going to call us to do that, but there's a picture here. There's something here that we must realize. And I think this gets to our very heart. We must, as Isaiah did, we must surrender our pride. We must surrender our pride to the Lord. What is that thing that you've seen some Christians do and you'd say, boy, I'd never do that. God bless them in that, but I'd never go there. Don't you think Isaiah said that? Or maybe Isaiah's friends. I'm not doing the Isaiah thing, God, you know. I'll do a lot, but don't make me do the... We can't say that, my friends, as disciples. We cannot say, I will never do that. We can't say that. We don't get to go there. We must surrender our very pride for the sake of the gospel. I'm a very prideful individual, and it is something that I struggle with and that I battle regularly. And I know on a daily basis, I must surrender that pride back to the Lord and say, God, this is not about me. This is not about me, God. I will surrender. I will give up. I will let you be the God of my life, no matter what that looks like. I will surrender my pride. Let's look at another person, Peter. Peter was a very colorful character. He surrendered his life like many of the disciples did in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I love the first word in verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. God said, follow. Jesus said, follow me, and they immediately left their nets. They left their security. They left their identity. They left their job. They left everything that defined who they were. They left it for the sake of the gospel because Jesus said, follow me. How did Peter, after surrender his will? Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He's going to tell them the gospel before the gospel happened. Now understand this. Please get this. At the time that the disciples were living life, they didn't have the fullness of God's word. They didn't get that Jesus was going to have to die to redeem them. They didn't get that. None of us would have gotten that. He was a king who was coming to establish a kingdom. It's very reasonable that Peter would not have understood this. And that's what's going on. And Peter took him aside. Well, let's read this all again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never a good idea to rebuke Jesus. Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never. Again, that's a bad word in the mouth coming out the mouth of a disciple. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying, I see something in you that's not of me. I see something in you that is not from me, from the right perspective. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter didn't get this, and it's very reasonable that he didn't. But what Peter had to surrender, and this is the third point of surrender, Peter had to surrender the things that he didn't understand about God. We must surrender the things I don't understand about God. If we are really honest, if we are really gut-level honest, we will say, I don't get everything in here, God. And in fact, if we're really honest, we might even say, God, some of the things that I read about in here, and I'll be honest, as we're reading through Revelation, there's some things that don't set well with me, that don't resonate well with me. But you know what? It's not my choice. It's not my decision. I don't understand it fully. I understand God's word says we can pray and commune together and talk, and God will give us understanding in things. But there are some things that I believe Scripture just as clearly holds out we will not understand. We see through a glass dimly. That we won't understand fully until we get to heaven. And part of being a disciple who surrenders is surrendering the things I don't understand about God. You know, I think in our culture, and I don't have time to go into detail on this. I think in our culture, the Christian church, many places, we are not surrendering the things I don't understand about God. We are trying to rewrite the things I don't understand about God. We are trying to take God's word and make it say what we want it to say because we don't get it. Or we're trying to take those out and justify those out of God's word because we don't fully understand why God would do that or why he would say that. But we can't do that. This is the inerrant word of God. Amen? This book is without, this is the foundation that we stand upon. And we must hold true to this, whether we understand it, like it, don't like it, don't understand it, wherever we're at in that, we must surrender the things we don't understand. Let's look at the fourth person, Paul. Paul's surrender of his life is dramatic, one of the most dramatic conversions in all of Scripture. Again, if you want to read and study, our study challenge for this week is Acts 9. Fabulous story of Paul's conversion. Apostle Paul, let's read verses 3 to 6 from Acts 9. Paul, by the way, let me prep this. Paul, by the way, was a Pharisee at this point. He was breathing out threats, the Bible says, to Christians. He was actually given authority from the government to go and grab Christians, any of them that professed it, throw them in prison. Now, that's happening some places in our world right now. Paul actually approved of Stephen's execution. Paul was ravaging the church. This is a glimpse into his conversion story. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I want to come back to that word Lord, really key in this text. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And it goes on to say, Paul went. He went. In a moment, he changed his course. Now that word Lord, please listen to the definition of that word Lord. It is supreme authority, master, or controller. Supreme authority, master, or controller. Who is in control of our lives? Is it me? Is it my wife? Who is in control of our lives? It needs to be Jesus. God must remain in control. We must surrender our very lives to the Lord. Paul surrendered his will when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die every day. I die to my will every day. I die to my plans every day. I die to my dreams every day. I die to my security and anything outside of you every day. I die to everything that I want to define my life every day. I die to Mark every day to live for the glory of Jesus." This is a life lesson, an amazing one that I hope we can grasp. When Paul surrendered his will, he understood that surrender is a daily decision. Surrender is a daily decision. Let me play this out for you real brief. There are some areas of our life that we package up. We package them up and we got them right here. And we like that they're right here because we can control them right here. And we say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender. Yes, Lord, I will surrender." And yet we hold on to it. And we grab these areas of our life. And I don't know what that area is for you, but I know we all have them. And this area of my life, and I just hold it, and I surround it, and I say, "I will surrender." No. Yes, no. But then all of a sudden, this area starts to unravel. And it starts to deteriorate, and it starts to spin out of control. And all of a sudden, anxiety starts coming into this area of my life. Because I am losing control. And all of a sudden, it becomes this major deal in my life where I now have to surrender this thing that I have been holding and grabbing and loving for as long as I can remember. And if that's the type of surrender that we do, it will be so difficult to surrender. Because you have held it and owned it and controlled it for your whole life. But when surrender becomes a daily decision, it becomes something I can manage. So every day I get up and I say, God, I surrender my life to you today. And God, I surrender my wife and my children, the people I love the most, to you today. I can't control them anyway, even if I want to. And God, I surrender my pride today. God, whatever it is you ask me to do, I surrender that. God, if you want me to go talk to this person, I know it's kind of awkward, but I surrender that to you today. God, I surrender the thing. Sometimes I read scripture and I think, God, I don't get all of that. And the devil starts playing on that. You know, you don't understand that. That means it's not true. You don't get that. And I start listening to voices I shouldn't listen to. And then I surrender the things I don't understand about the Lord to him. And if I do that every day as a daily decision, peace like a river floods my soul. When we make surrender a daily decision, we live a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. When we wave the white flag of surrender in our lives every day as something that we just do, we can live peace. What's the area of your life that you're lacking peace in this morning? What area don't you have peace? Identify that and surrender that as a daily decision. We have a very fun opportunity this morning. We're going to have somebody right here from Bayside. We've been having a month where we focused on missions, going into all nations. And this young gal spent 5 months in Haiti this last year. Becca, come on up. Becca Sweeney is one of our own. And Becca has had she kind of spent a lot of time growing up in the church and felt a call on her life to missions, but not just a short-term thing, but a long-term, full-time missionary to Haiti. And we heard her story about a year ago. We've heard pieces of it over time, but a year ago, Becca and I, actually, it's kind of funny that in a year ago this Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, her and I actually stood here, and she shared her story of Haiti, and I shared my story of Haiti. And you may not know that I have a story of Haiti, but we sponsored a Youth for Christ chapter in Haiti during my years at YFC, and I got an opportunity to meet the national director, whose name was Pastor Galilee. And that meeting that I had with him, it changed me. It impacted me deeply. And the message a year ago today was the story, it was Becca's story, and it was also my story of God using this man from Haiti to rock my world. If you want to listen to a really interesting message, go to November 27th, 2011 this week on the internet. It's called The Least of These in God's Grace. And in light of everything that we're going to talk about, it's a pretty interesting journey, and that was a year ago. In that message, I made a comment, and we have to be careful what we say sometimes. But I made a comment, and I said, I'm going to do everything in my power to get to Haiti someday. Because I know that God will change my world if I have an opportunity to go to Haiti. Someday is tomorrow. You may know this if you've been coming on Wednesday nights. I leave this afternoon to drive down to Minneapolis to take off at 6:30 tomorrow morning, and I'm going to Haiti. I had an opportunity that came across my desk this spring, organization called Worldwide Village. And they do a lot of missions trips to Haiti. I had Becca kind of check them out a little bit for me. And what they do is they offer these senior pastor introductory trips. So I'm going to be taken off with a group of senior pastors from across the country. And we're going to have a very broad overview of Haiti starting tomorrow. And I'd covet your prayers. There's a little prayer chart in the bulletin if you want to know what to kind of be praying for. If you're a Facebooker, you can like us on Facebook, and I'll be trying to send out updates with pictures and whatever as I kind of go through this week. But Becca, I'm a little nervous, a little excited. And so what I asked Becca to do was to come up, share her story. I think her story is a wonderful example of surrender. And I know surrender is not always easy, and we'll talk about that. But before we get there, I've never been to Haiti. And so could you just like tell me, what is that going to be like? So I fly down there, and I'll get off the plane probably 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, and I'll be in Haiti. So like, give me a little bit of what that's going to look like.
All right. Well, first thing that you need to know.
Hello?
There we go. Okay.
First thing that you need to know is that as soon as you get off the plane and you're in the airport and through customs, it's chaos. Just expect chaos to ensue immediately.
Are you serious?
That is a picture of what it is like outside of the airport, actually.
Okay, you're supposed to calm my fears right now,
yeah,
Becca.
Yeah, sorry.
All right.
Just preparing.
All right. So what do I do in the midst of this chaos?
Well, I would either, A, hold on to my bags tightly.
Hold my bags tightly.
Yes.
Okay.
Unless you want the Haitians to crowd you, because, I mean, naturally, there's Americans all over that have the deer in the headlights look. So they all flock to you,
okay,
and they want to hold your bags, carry them, help you out. But unless you expect to pay some money.
So they're really probably just looking for a little
donation
or something?
Cash.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. So keep them, hold my bags.
Hold your bags.
All right. Good. What's the weather going to be like?
Oh, the weather. Well, it won't exactly be like...
Will it be like this?
Oh, absolutely not.
No? All right. No snow?
No, not at all.
Okay.
It'll be hot. And okay. I think you had looked up the weather.
Yeah,
like be in the 90s.
90, yeah.
Yeah, that's a typical.
It's not a vacation, my friends. Okay, don't get too. But it'll be in the 90s. Now, can I wear shorts? Is that culturally cool?
Yes, it's culturally cool for guys.
Okay.
So I think you're set.
I'm good.
Yeah,
I'm good. So we've obviously heard about the poverty, and one of the things that impacted me through my relationship with Galilee was after the earthquake. It was just like incredible. The amount of devastation and poverty and people living in some very difficult situations. Did you see some of that?
Yes, I saw a lot of that.
Okay.
And you are going to see a lot of that.
Yeah.
And I know you just prepare your heart as much as you can with the Lord, because it's really hard to see how people are living outside of America.
Right.
And you'll see a lot of the distended bellies because of malnourishment. And
so there's a lot of that there as well.
A lot of that. Tin shacks, the tents are probably the worst to go through.
I know
through.
We're going to visit the tent cities on one okay. of the days.
Yeah, that'll be rough. It's probably it's the roughest conditions possible
yeah.
in Haiti.
Well, and Haiti, I believe, was the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere.
Yes.
Do we have a picture of Haiti? Can we pull that up just so we can kind of see? There it is. Yeah, it's a very small country, right? It's attached to the Dominican Republic.
Yes.
But
right
it's very small.
Yep. It's a little bit smaller than the size of Maryland. And there's almost twice the amount of people.
Yeah, and so when the earthquake hit there, they were already the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and that just like exemplified it, right?
Yes.
Like
extremely.
A million people were instantly homeless and 300,000 children or something like
yes,
that?
Were instantly orphaned.
Imagine that, 300,000 instant orphans in a country that's the sixth the size of Wisconsin. Just picture that, I guess.
It's still hard to wrap my mind around it.
Yeah. So I know we're going to go to an orphanage one day. Did you visit?
Yes.
You did work in orphanages, right?
Yes, visited many orphanages. And when you get to those orphanages, just expect the kids to run up to you and cling to you and just offer them the love and the love of Christ while you have the opportunity.
Yeah. So what is sort of the religious scope of Haiti? I mean, what's it like spiritually or religiously down there?
Well, when you get down there, you'll see Jesus and God just posted everywhere on their tap taps, which are taxis.
Oh, really?
Yes, and their buildings, their homes, spray painted everywhere. The name of God and the name of Jesus are everywhere. But don't be fooled, because there's a real just religious spirit through Catholicism, and then they mix it with voodoo, which is completely opposite of following Christ. And
so it's a combination of like dark spirituality, voodoo, witchcraft,
yes,
and Jesus, Roman Catholic. It's all kind of packaged into that. Must make it very difficult.
Yes, it is spiritually. It was draining sometimes, and you might experience that at night, especially the voodoo ceremonies going on.
Yeah, and they told us we won't be going out much at night.
No, you don't want to go out at night,
right?
Especially as an American,
right? Right. I know they're keeping us in for that. So of all those things, what was the most difficult aspect? I mean, you went for 5 months. Yes. You were in Haiti for 5 months. Your hope, your plan, your goal is to be back. But during those 5 months, what was maybe the most difficult thing for you to experience?
I would say the most difficult thing was the overwhelming need of the orphans, and how there's just so many of them in orphanages, yet there's so many of them that need to be cared for, need to be in orphanages. And also being able to connect with some of them, like I was able to do, how the Lord just blessed that. And feeling, in a sense, like being a mom to them, and then having to leave after they've already experienced people leaving them for whatever reason, you know, the loss of that, and not knowing what's going to happen to them, and not knowing if you'll be back, and trying to convey that to them, you know, yeah. And just kind of surrendering them to Christ as their children,
and we, children. We talked about to love the least of these, we must see the least of these. And if you let, like we've said, if we let this stuff in, it's going to get to our hearts. But that's what Jesus would want, I think, is to get to our hearts. And I think, obviously, you let them in. You let them in, and that's heart-wrenching. Then you said to sort of feel like you have to let them go. But that's another picture of surrender. So when did you realize that Haiti was like what you wanted to do, like what God had sort of filled you with a desire for?
Well, I first heard about Haiti through a child evangelism training camp that I went to, and a guest speaker from Haiti came and shared about her family and about Haiti, and I just remember thinking that I would never forget her and her family, and I would never forget the country of Haiti, and it would how amazing it would be to go someday and see the kids there. But I never, you know, I wasn't sure if I'd actually go. And then the Lord gave me the opportunity through a couple that was attending Bayside at the time to go in April of 2010 on a short-term trip. And once I went to the orphanage there, it was all...
Your heart was hooked.
Yeah. I was ready to go full-time.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's a great picture of surrendering your life. I mean, you said, my life is not my own. I'm going to go and do my best to help and love people worldwide. Now, surrendering your will sometimes is different.
Right.
And since you've been back, I know it has not all gone according to your plan or your will.
No.
What has that been like to feel like you have to not only surrender your life, but now surrender your will?
It's definitely been rough. There's a series of things that happened in the beginning of the summer when I first came home that just completely changed everything I had been planning. I was planning to give a report, start raising support, and leave, you know, probably by January, hopefully.
So this would maybe be you going, and
right.
Or maybe me visiting you eventually,
yes,
or something.
Yeah. I would be there, Mark, if it was my plan.
Yeah. And you've had to surrender that.
Yes, and that was a huge thing for me. I've struggled a lot between having bitterness and towards being here and not understanding the way things happened the way they did.
Right.
And, you know, just missing Haiti and missing my kids. But my dear friend Elaine just recently showed me this devotion by Oswald Chambers, and I just wanted to share this with you and hopefully offer some encouragement to you as well. It says, "We may have the vision of God and a very clear understanding of what God wants, and yet when we start to do it, there comes to us something equivalent to Moses' 40 years in the wilderness. It's as if God had ignored the entire thing. And when we are thoroughly discouraged, God comes back and revives his call to us. If you are going through a time of discouragement, there is a time of great personal growth ahead. So if you're like me in any way, that you're just frustrated with the way life is going and not going according to your plan, I would just want to encourage you with that there is a great personal growth ahead for you too. And that's what's keeping me.
Yeah. So we need to hear this. We are, number one, always in God's hand.
Yes.
John tells us that. We never leave his hand. And then it also would say that even when things don't go according to our plan, he still has a plan within that.
Absolutely.
And it's good. And it's and he's working all of this together for his will, according to his good purpose, when we're called according to his name. And so we need to understand that no matter whether life is going exactly as we think it should go, or whether it is the polar opposite of that, God still has a plan and we are still loved by him. Can I get an amen on that? No matter what season we are in, we are his. So, Becca, tell us, like, most of us will not go to Haiti. Most of us may not travel around the world. How does this apply? How do we go in light of surrendering our life to him?
Well, if we are calling ourselves disciples of Christ, it is our duty and our honor to surrender our lives to him, whether you are going overseas to be a missionary or whatever work, or you are staying here and you're working in an office in America. I think just surrendering our dreams, our desires, our families, our possessions, everything that we have in this earth, and just give it over to God and say, it's all yours. And then surrendering our will of how the journey is. Each day through the mundane things, to just surrender them, even if it takes 20 or so times a day, which for me it does a lot of times.
We surrender, we continue to surrender.
Yes.
Yeah, as a daily decision. Yes. You know, this picture of surrender was modeled perfectly in Jesus. I mean, Jesus surrendered his life. When God became man, I don't know of a greater picture of surrender than that. God becomes man for the sake of sinful man, for the sake of us. What a picture of surrender. And then we know that on the cross, Jesus surrendered his very life. But he also surrendered his will. I want to read two verses as we close. Jesus, even needing to surrender his will back to the Father. Luke 22, right before Jesus would go to the cross, this is what happened. Luke 22, verse 41. And he, that's Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to surrender his very will back to the Father because in who he was as a man, he didn't want to go to the cross. But he did it. He did it willingly. He went. He offered himself, surrendering his life, surrendering his will, and then surrendering all that he had on the cross for us. So, Becca, thanks. Thanks for being willing to share this difficult part of your journey, because the life of a disciple is not always easy. It doesn't always go according to our plan. It doesn't always look neat and packaged up perfectly, but that's the life of a disciple. I want to close us with three questions this morning. Number one, have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Have you done that? Have you trusted that you need a Savior? I need a Savior. We need a Savior, and that was Jesus. Nothing can save us short of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And then the second thing, have you given your life? Have you surrendered your very life to him? Have you ceased to be the king of your own kingdom? Have you said, God, I'm going to give you my life? And then the third question would be this, and this one is one of the most challenging of all. Have you surrendered as a daily decision your very will? Have you surrendered every aspect of your life and how it plays out as a daily decision? And what areas of your life are you not experiencing peace? In those areas, you must surrender, because there is no peace without surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful and thankful hearts. Lord, it is a season of thanksgiving. And we give thanks to you that you were willing to surrender your life and your all for us. We didn't deserve that. We didn't have that coming. But Jesus, you so beautifully and willingly and humbly surrendered your life for us. And we just want to say thanks. We just want to give our lives now back as an offering, because you gave your life as the ultimate offering and sacrifice. Lord, help us to identify those areas where we're not living that peace. Help us to know what those areas are so that we can give those to you. We can surrender those things to you and experience that state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. God, our desire, our heart is to love you and to serve you and to give ourselves to you. So help us, Father, to do that work of surrendering it all, knowing that it's only because of what you do in us that gives us any capacity to do that. We love you. Thank you, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.